This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
How's everybody doing? You good? It's good. Oh, they already have a water for me. It's good to be back in Longview. I drove a whole hour and a half from Dallas, so it's a long trip for me to get here, but I'm glad to be here. So y'all are growing like crazy. This is awesome. It's the best place to be in Longview, right? Come on, somebody. Turn in your Bibles if you have them. Joshua chapter 3. Like I said, I'm from Dallas. My family was supposed to come with me. I have a wonderful wife. Her name is Annie. She's a nurse in Dallas, so I call her my sugar mama. But I didn't realize. She went to school just a few years ago to become a nurse, and we went through like a big struggle like to get her through college, and then she started making that money. I was like, okay, that was worth it. I didn't know. I should have went into the medical field. Who knew? And like, I don't know if anybody's going into ministry, but if you are, like, don't discount a woman with good health benefits. Because I was like, this, you get to, you get to go to the doctor for free? Like, this is America. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, my wonderful wife and my kids. My daughter's 16. Nobody prepared me for that. She started driving this year. And that's horrible. I still, like the other day, my wife was laughing at me because I'll stand, we have like a front bay window that like looks out over the street, and I'll just stand out, I like stand in the window like in tears as she drives away. And I'm like, where's she going now? Like, can't she just stay home, you know? I literally put a pool in to like keep her at home, and she's still left, but she's awesome. And then my son, 13-year-old, Kale, and then my youngest son is the reason they're not here. He's 6. He was our little surprise. We were going to have 2 kids at 13, and you know, and then he came along. I didn't realize I still had it, but it was cool, you know. And so he's 6, and he woke up not feeling well yesterday. And so I think it's just starting school and all that kind of stuff, you know, getting around all those other rugrats, and didn't help him out very much. But I love my family much, and I think y'all have become family. Chris and Chuck, would you give it up? I know they're hiding, Pastor. They just got back. Pastor. Oh, they're not hiding. They're right up front. So you guys have the buffest pastor in America. Like, my goodness. Did you, when you Hawaii, were you like, which way to the gym? Like, did you do that in the lobby? No, sorry. I love these guys, though. They've become so, I mean, it's just awesome to have friends like them, right? I know that you're a pastor, but I hope you know that they have your back and that they love you, and they just do so much for the kingdom. And I'm proud to call you a friend. Thank you. So anyway, before I make him cry, Joshua chapter 3. So this is an interesting part of the Bible. So basically what's happening here is the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They got out of slavery, and they're wandering for 40 years in the desert. It's very frustrating when you actually look at the time it would have taken. So if you look on a map, where they left slavery to their promise, if they were to walk straight, it would be 3.5 weeks. That's how long it would take to walk straight from where they left slavery to their promise. But they wandered for 40 years. 40 years because they wanted to complain and not listen to God and blah, blah, blah. So that's not my sermon, but I just want you to grasp for a minute. God, help us to not wander. Help us to not complain or not listen to you or not do what you ask of us. I don't want to be a person that wanders through my life. If I can get to a promise in 3.5 weeks, I don't want to take 40 years to get there. So Jesus, help me to listen to you, right? So here they are. They're wandering for 40 years. Moses, they've disobeyed so much, their leader can't even come. So Joshua takes over, and they're getting ready to cross into their promise, but there's still a lot of obstacles to get there. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this service. And Lord, I just pray for us that we just meet you here, Jesus. Because if we see you, Jesus, we'll never be the same. So God, no matter what happens, I pray that we experience you this morning. Speak to us in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here's Joshua. He's taken over the lead. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Get yourself ready. Search my heart, O God. Get rid of, you know, ask forgiveness for your sins and consecrate yourself, because tomorrow God's going to do something. Get ready for God to do something amazing." Are y'all ready for God to do something amazing? Man, I think about that in my life. Like, am I prepared? They always say God will never give you more than you can handle, and we always look at that as a bad thing. But sometimes I'm like, will he give me things? Am I ready to handle things? Like good things, am I ready? And this is where they're at. Consecrate, get ready, because God wants to do good things among you. Are you going to be ready for God to do good things among you? I want to be ready. So then they scoot down. We'll scoot down to tomorrow. He said, get ready for tomorrow. We're going to scoot down to verse 12 tomorrow. And it says, now then, choose 12 men. This is Joshua speaking to his leaders. Choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during the harvest. We saw that last week, at least in Dallas we did. Flooding is horrible. It's scary. I have a creek behind my house, and I was just watching it come up into my yard. Like, I don't think I like this. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It was piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing downstream to the sea, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over to the opposite side of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle and stood on dry ground, while all the other Israelites passed by until the whole nation completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, we always hear about the Red Sea. Yeah, come on. Yeah, I love it. Celebrate that. We always hear about the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and Moses. But here's Joshua doing the same thing, really, with the river. Oh, I thought you were in college. What are you doing here? It's good to see you. aren't you supposed to be running or something? Like, no, I'm just teasing. Sorry, I'm a little ADD. Where was I? Squirrel? So Joshua, he's crossing here, and the priests, they take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, just so you know, is where the presence of the Lord is. It's very important to understand that. Back then, the presence of the Lord was there because before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we really couldn't be in the presence of the Lord. Because you have to be pure to be in the presence of God. So it's crazy to me, oftentimes Christians take advantage of being in the presence of the Lord when we really shouldn't even be there except for Jesus' sacrifice. But here they are. They're carrying this ark with the presence of the Lord. I Googled it. And, you know, the internet's always right. So, but it says that they believe that the Ark of the Covenant weighed about 750 pounds. So these were like tough priests, man. Like these guys, like this was, they're carrying this. Yeah, they look like Chris. Exactly. Yeah, they're this just carrying this ark. And then they get to this river that's at flood stage. Like, think about that. I mean, have you ever seen angry water? Like, You don't just step into angry water when you're carrying 750 pounds of stuff. Like, angry water takes out everything else. I think it's the most powerful element. It takes out fire, everything. I mean, angry water is just angry. It's like, I love going to the beach and seeing, like I did it with my kid when he was 4. I love taking children to the beach for the first time when they're little and they don't know about angry water and you just put them in a wave and watch. Like, it'll knock you out. It's even better when, like, old people don't understand it, right? And they get knocked over, they lose their shorts, they're trying to look. It's just crazy. But angry water is scary, and here they are with this angry water, and they step in, they have enough faith, and sometimes when you're trying to get to your promise, you have to understand, even though it looks a little scary, you got to trust God enough to step in. And so they step into this water, and as soon as they do it, just psh, and it says that the river ground turns dry. That's unbelievable to me. Like, to me, that's one of the... Have you ever stepped in a river? It's disgusting. I don't know how people do it. Like, my wife grew up in Oklahoma, and I grew up in Philadelphia. I'm from Philly. I thought, man, we're crazy in Philly. You have to be crazy in Philly to just walk outside. It's literally... We call it Killadelphia. Like... It's dangerous out there. But then I go start dating this Oklahoma girl, and she's like, oh yeah, like my friends go noodling. And I'm like, noodling? Y'all know what noodling is? Y'all are nuts. These people crawl into rivers and dive down and stick their hands into holes looking for catfish. And they just come out, I got one, and it's like biting their arm. I'm like, what is it? And so I remember going, and like, you go to a river, like city folk, we don't step in rivers. We don't like rivers. I don't like much about the country, honestly. It scares me. I tell people all the time, I'm like, there's country hood. Y'all don't know about the country hood. Country hood is scary. There's no street lights. Like, they don't know when you get murdered in the country. Like, in the country hood, man, they just drag you out in the woods. You're gone forever. Nobody knows. If I get killed in Dallas, everybody's going to know. I'm under a street light. I'm there. I don't do well in the country. So, but usually when you step into a river, right, like your foot goes like 6 inches in the mush, right? You know? You're just like, oh, gosh, what is this? And you lose your shoe if you're trying to wear shoes. And it's just nasty. This is dry ground. And it says that they walk out with the presence of the Lord, and they stand in the middle. And I want to talk to you a little bit, if I could, about the middle, because I hate the middle. The middle is a horrible place to be in my life. I don't know about you, but I just get really annoyed in the middle of things. I like to start things. I like to see things finished. The middle is where I want to give up. I try to hire people for the middle, literally. I don't like the middle. I don't want to deal with the middle. I'm like, yes, we started this. Who wants to take it? Like, that's, I don't like the middle. Middle is a horrible place to be sometimes. But the interesting thing about life is that most of us are always in the middle of something. It's really frustrating. Anybody else? I do this sometimes. Like, life starts going really well. And you're like, man, life is really good right now. I wonder what's going to come up. Something bad's going to happen soon. Anybody else feel that way? Like, I'm not in the middle of anything. Something's going to happen where I'm going to be in the middle. I don't like the middle. The middle's a horrible place oftentimes. But everybody's always, you ever call somebody and they miss your call and they call you back and they're like, sorry, I was in the middle of something. It's just like we're always in the middle of something. And when you're in the middle of something, you're like, man, I want to get through this. How do I figure this out? Where do I go? You know, middle is a horrible place. I preach across the country. I've been speaking at camps for about, I don't know, 15 years. Now, camp is an interesting place to preach. It's a fun place to preach. One of my first camps ever, I was a young man. It was probably 12, 15 years ago now. It was in a place called Ventura, California. Ventura, California is an interesting place. They call it the ghetto by the sea. That's what they call it. And it's a beautiful place, but it's actually, I mean, a lot of skateboarding, that sort of stuff was in it. A lot of surfer dudes. This is where all that was kind of like, that whole genre was built, was in Ventura. And it's a really cool place. I enjoy it. So I'm preaching all week to these surfer dudes. And the people at the end of the camp, they're like, you know what? We're gonna go down to the ocean. We're gonna do baptizing service, and we're going to baptize all the kids that got saved this week. I'm like, cool. So we get down to the beach, and when we're down at the beach, the kids come to get baptized, but they bring their surfboards. And they're like, Pastor Jay, we're going to teach you how to surf today, brah. And I was like, and again, I've grown. I'm more mature now. I've lost my hair. Like, I look completely different than I did. When I first got married, I was skinny, tan, and had a head full of hair. I always tell people I was like false advertisement for my wife. Like, it all changed as soon as we got married. But back then, too, like, I was pretty, like, just, you know, you ain't going to tell me what to do, bro. You know, I was one of those guys. And so they're like, yo, we're going to teach you how to surf today, Pastor Jeremy. I was like, you're going to teach me how to surf? I'm going to teach you how to surf. Now, mind you, hardly ever been to the ocean ever. Like, we used to go to the Jersey Shore as a kid, but that's nasty. Like, you don't even want to get in the water at the Jersey Shore. That's why they made the boardwalk there, because they're like, you really don't want to swim in this, so just walk on the boardwalk. So I've really only seen surfing on television, but I was like, you know what? Doesn't look that hard. You stand on the board, so I'm going to do this. And so I'm like, I'm going to teach y'all how to surf. So I get on this surfboard. And I remember from the TV, like, lay on it, you know, I lay on it, and I start trying to swim out. I get over that first wave. It wasn't letting me out at first, and I start going. I'm swimming out. I'm like, yes. Nobody told me, of course. I didn't ask because I was teaching them how to surf. But you have to keep, I've learned this since, you have to keep the surfboard straight. You may know this from being in Hawaii. You have to keep the surfboard straight. If you just turn it just a little bit in the water, that angry water hits it, and the surfboard no longer cuts through the wave. It becomes a wall that comes back at you with the force of a wave. So I'm swimming, get a little tired, turn it just a little bit, just trying to take a break. Wham! This sucker hit. It came up, and it hit me so hard in the face. I mean, and here's the thing. I don't know if you noticed or not, I got a big nose. And I've never had a black eye in my life. Like, people always hit my nose first. Like, when I get in fights, it's like, whop, right there every time. It's just there. It's a beak. It's out there. And this surfboard just went, whop, and it hits me in my nose. And I'm like, ah. And the other thing they didn't tell me, because I didn't ask, I was teaching them, you're supposed to tie the surfboard to your leg in case you get hit by a wave. So I did it. And so I come up out of that wave, and my surfboard's like all the way over there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. Other side note, I'm a horrible swimmer. Like, I needed this. Like, I can't swim at all. Like, I don't know how people float. I just, like, it's, and I used to smoke, and I don't have, and it's just horrible. And so I'm out there, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I'm like, just swim back. No, I didn't know this about the ocean. Do you know this about the ocean? Like, when you get to a certain point, waves no longer bring you in. They take you out. So I'm swimming. And every time a wave hits, I go about 10 feet further out. And I'm starting to wear out. And so finally, I decide to confess my sins. And I'm like, guys, yo, I lied. I can't teach you. I don't even know how to surf. I've never done this before. Help! And I hear one of these little kids, man, a little surfer kid with the hair. He's like, dude, that pastor said he could surf. And I'm like, I'm dying! Help! And they're like, dude. And I'm like, somebody get out. And I said, secondly, I can't swim. Like, literally, I'm about to drown. And they're like, dude. He can't even swim. At this point, it's getting so scary. And I see one kid. He finally, the nice kid, I thought. He jumps in the water. I'm like, thank God. Somebody's going to save me. By the way, ghetto by the sea, no lifeguards. And this kid starts swimming to get his surfboard. He went to save his surfboard while I'm drowning. And I'm like, I start to like, I see the buoy thing. I don't know what the buoy thing means. I just know you're not supposed to swim past it, I don't think. I think it's for boats or something, you know what I mean? I'm like, oh, I'm going to die. And I'm thinking, maybe I can just get to that and then, like, Gilligan's Island this thing for a few days. I don't even know, like, till somebody finds me. And I'm like, but literally, I'm not kidding you. I got to the point where I was in the middle of drowning in this situation. And I'm like, you know what? I give up. I don't even know what to do anymore. Like, I'm not going to make it. These kids are going to let me die. I remember yelling out, I said, if I get out of this and I baptize you, I'm holding you under longer. But I started thinking to myself, and it was a crazy moment where I'm like, my kids are going to hear that their dad died surfing at the ghetto by the sea. And I started to like give up and just like, all right, here we go. I'm done. I don't know how to get out of this. And then this kid goes, dude. I'm like, what? He goes, stand up. I said, what? He said, stand up, dude. Y'all. I put my foot down. I put my foot down in the water. Guys, I was drowning myself in about 3.5 feet of water. I was literally drowning myself in about 3.5 feet of water. And I had no idea. I was in the middle of it. I thought I was in the ocean. Apparently at the ghetto by the sea, it just goes out for a while. Like, you don't even have to worry about it. And so I'm sitting there like, what in the world? And I stand up and I'm in 4.5 feet of water. And I thought to myself, how often in life do we think that we're drowning in something? And if we would just stand up, if we would just... We think we're in the middle of something horrible that's about to take us out. Oh, this is the end. I don't even know about this electric bill. You know what I mean? And you see, all this stuff comes our way. And sometimes if you would just stand on the promises that Jesus gave you, you're going to get through it. It's the craziest thing to me with Christians, because we read the Bible and we're like, oh my goodness, what a great story. Like Job, man, he lost his family, but then he got double back. What a great story. It's so good. Man, this is an awesome story about King David. He faced the giant and he won. And I started to think back on that. When they were in the middle of it, they didn't get to read the end of their story. They didn't know. You think David knew? He didn't know what was going to happen. When he went and stood in front of the giant with those rocks, I mean, he had faith, but he didn't know how it was going to turn out. He didn't get to read the end of his story. When Job was losing everything, he could have given up on Jesus right there. He could have given up on God. He could have said, you know what? That's enough. I thought God promised all these things. Why is all this happening to me? And we read the end of his story and we're like, what a great story. But in the middle of it, they didn't know. And I think to myself often as Christians, because I see Christians, man, they go through hard times, they give up on God, they give up on church. Well, you know, all this, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites in that church and blah, blah, blah. We're all hypocrites, man. Like, come on, let's be real. If you look at the definition, it literally says people that don't live fully what they believe. And I still mess up a lot. Like, just being real. Nobody's perfect in the church, but there's no reason to give up on God. Situations aren't going to be perfect, but there's no reason to give up on God. And I see so many Christians that give up on God in the middle, and so you don't get to read the end of their story. And I think to myself often, what if I were just to get through my middle to a way where people go, wow, what a great story. I want my kids to read my story and be like, wow, that was a great story about my dad. That was an awesome story about my dad. We give up too easily in the middle. We don't push through. We don't step into the water. That's the other crazy thing is these priests, they get to the middle and they stand there and let everybody else go by. They literally stood in the middle with the presence of God. And this is what I've learned about my life. we're funny as we're hilarious as people, because we get in the middle of something, and immediately knee jerk reaction. What do we start doing? We start trying to fix it, don't we? What do I got to do? How do I do this? How do I fix this? Blah, blah, blah. And we start relying on ourselves. But the thing that I've learned about the middle, as much as I hate it, it's oftentimes where I meet Jesus the most. I don't like getting there, but once I'm there, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Can I tell you, in the last 2 years, I've been in the middle of some stuff that I've tried to fix. I've done the knee-jerk reaction, then I finally stopped and I said, God, I'm going to stand in your presence because I know you're here in the middle with me, and I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to ask you for wisdom. You know, sometimes when you're in the middle, it's good to just stop and say, God, give me the wisdom to get through this. Help me make it through. And man, when I've done that, all of a sudden my story starts shifting. And I start to see the end of some middles. And I'm like, man. And I'm telling you, if you trust in Jesus in your middle, there is middles that I've been in that I've had the idea of how to fix it. I'm like, well, I can do this, 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 and then it'll fix. And then God's like, would you just trust in me? And so I start to trust in Jesus, and I'm like, wow, that's way better than what I would have done. Like, why was I even thinking that when God got me here? A lot of times your middle is not for you to fix. Your middle is for you to encounter Jesus. You know, as you get to my age and you've lived with Jesus, I've lived with Jesus, if you've heard my story, I've been clean off of drugs for 21 years. Yeah, and it's been an amazing experience. But because of that, you know, this journey of 21 years, there have been a lot of moments that I've got to a place where nothing but Jesus. You ever get to that place where it's like, Jesus, I just need you to come through. I don't have any answer. I don't know what happens. And I've started to begin to really appreciate those moments. Because when we get to moments where you have to completely rely on Jesus, all of a sudden your faith starts to begin to build in him again, because he actually does come through. He's never not come through for me. If you're in this room today, he's come through for you. You've made it through. And sometimes when you get, because listen, it's going to come again. You don't get saved and it all gets, anybody get saved and it got worse? Yeah, come on. Like, you give your life to Jesus, you're like, I thought this was supposed to be awesome now. Like, this is horrible. Like, life can get bad. But in the middle, when you focus on him, I'm telling you, people will read your story and they will go, oh my goodness. Look what happened in their life. Look what Jesus did. Look what God did to come through. And you will be able to say, look what God did in my life. And I've learned, as I go through these middles, the things that I face now aren't as hard. Like, I'm in a place in my life now, well, I've already lost everything at least 3 times. Like, everything. And so I'm like, what are you going to do, devil? Like, take everything? God's going to give me back more. You know, people, I work in a hood, and people are always like, Pastor Jeremy, it's dangerous in the hood. Like, you shouldn't just walk around the hood at night. Like, it's horrible, you know, you're going to get, and I'm like, well, at least I got streetlights. You know what I'm saying? But the fact is I've come to a place in my life where I'm like, I'm not really even afraid. Like, God has given me eternal life. Like, I I'm not going to say I don't ever get scared, because there's spiders in the world. Spiders and snakes, man. I'm like a little girl, bro. I'm like, there was a snake in our backyard the other day. My kid came running in. He's like, Dad, there's a snake. I'm like, I don't know what to tell your mama. Like, I ain't going out there. That is the devil. out there anointing my yard with oil, like, after it left, like, just hoping. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, like, what's the devil going to do? Like, we get so afraid, but it's like, what are you really going to do? You going to kill me, devil? Oh, no, don't send me to my promise. Like, don't send me to heaven. So scary, right? God comes through. God comes through. Jesus is the one. He's got the answer to your problem. And even if it's heaven, that's awesome. That's awesome. And if you live your life that way, you can face things. And here's where I've come to. I've been in the middle of so much that he's gotten me through. God has brought me through drug addiction. He's brought me through all bad credit. Like, talk about that. I had bad credit, man. Like, when I got off drugs, I went to a buy here, pay here car lot, and they're like, nah, fam. Like, we finance anyone but you. That is horrible. What? You know? And God came, I'm telling you, God comes through in the middle when you really trust in him. I'll never forget it. Jesus, I'm in the middle of my bad credit. I had my daughter and my wife. We're living in an apartment. I'm like, God, I just want to own a home. But my credit's like 300. I don't even know. I forget. It was horrible. It was down there. And a big part of it was, part of my story was I had a brain aneurysm where I did so many drugs, my brain exploded. And so when I had that brain aneurysm, they put me into the hospital with my brain aneurysm. Well, I didn't have health insurance, so I don't know if you know how much brain surgery is. Actually, I think the ambulance ride is more. The ambulance ride is incredible how expensive that is. Like when my kids are like, call the ambulance, like, nope. You walk to the hospital, it's free. Your mom's a nurse. But all that stuff went on my credit, like hundreds of thousands of dollars of like medical bills on my credit. And I remember going, God, I want to own a home. I want to be a homeowner. I know that's important. It's how you break poverty, you know, all those things. And so I'm like, and so we did this plan. I sat down with my wife again, my plan, we're going to fix this. Right. And I was like, baby, if we pay this much per month, I can have good credit in 57 years. Just this much. I know it's going to be a sacrifice for the next 57 years. But if we do this right, we're going to be able to own a home when we retire. And I continued to pray, and I just said, you know what, Lord, that's a horrible plan. I don't know what you can do for me, but I need you to fix this. And I had this guy call me. And he was like, hey, I heard you want to buy a home. And I was like, yeah. And he's like, I'll help you fix your credit. And I was like, you can do that? And he's like, yeah. Like I was like, there's people, this is a job? And he's like, yeah, this is what I do. I'll help you fix your credit. And I was like, cool, man. And so, like, this man, I don't know, he started writing letters, doing all kinds of stuff. And he fixed my, guys, this was a God moment. God came in. He fixed my credit in 6 months. I had a 57-year plan. And he fixed it in 6 months. And got it up to the place where within 9 months, I was walking in to the home that I owned. Come on, somebody. I mean, and I didn't know anything about this. I don't know about that. It was a total God moment. It was a guy at my church. I was like, this is what I do. He actually did it for free. He didn't charge me at all. He's like, I just want to help you because I believe in you. And he fixed my credit and he got me into a house and it was just unbelievable. And God comes through. You may have a 57-year plan for something that you're in the middle of, but if you just stop and say, God, why don't you give me some God answers for this? Because God's presence is in the middle. In fact, in this story, if you continue to read on, you get into the next chapter, and they all cross to the other side, and the priests get to the other side with the presence of God. And then Joshua says, you know what? The Lord said, go back to the middle. I'd be like, what? Go back to the middle and get 12 stones from the middle of that river. It says it in the Bible. Go back to the and get 12 stones and put them on the side of the Jordan, on the promise side of the Jordan. Put them as a memorial for what I did there. God believes so much in the middle that he has placed a memorial. The theologians say that memorial is still there to this day. Where they crossed the Jordan, there are 12 stones that have not been removed from that side of the Jordan to this day because God says, I will meet you in the middle. Remember that. It's a memorial. Remember what I'll do in the middle. And some of y'all are in the middle of some stuff. And you're like, I don't know how to get through it. I get it. I've been there. I mean, it could be huge. Like, I feel like there's people in this room, you've been in the middle of just praying for your sons and daughters to come home. They're not living for Jesus. You've been in the middle of it, and you're like, I just got to fix this. You know what? You got to trust in Jesus in the middle of it. Trust Jesus with their life. There's so much middle. I mean, think about it. People, some of y'all are in the middle of figuring out how you're going to pay the bills. I get it. Especially right now. I don't even know how I'm going to pay for gas. That gas is nuts. I got rid of my V8. I'm in a 4-cylinder car now, bro. I feel like a teenage girl. I like to race. Like, I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car. I don't do it. And then people are like, put the church bumper sticker on. I'm like, no. Nobody needs to know where I go to church. Nobody needs to know I love Jesus. Because I don't drive like I love Jesus. Like, I'm going to have some road rage so they don't need to see the fish on the back of the car after I'm done yelling. I tint my windows for that because I don't know who goes to my church. My windows are tinted. Who's that crazy? I don't know. I don't know who it was. But, like, bills are faithful. Think about it. They're way more faithful than paychecks. Aren't they? Don't bills come faster than paychecks? I'm like, I already got that one. That one already came? That comes twice before I get paid? Like, what is this? Kind of company? But here's the deal. You can be in the middle of, God, how do I even get through this month? And God's like, why are you worried about this month? I got how you're going to get through the next 50 years. I got the answer. I got the answer. And we go through and we try to figure it out. Anybody try to figure out how to pay a bill sometime and then you just get some mailbox money and you're like, wow, that was crazy. That's weird how that worked. Happened to me just a couple months ago. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I got a water bill that was just like, what in the world? Like, I was not expecting that in the budget. I was yelling at my daughter, like, that does not fit in the budget. Those 2-hour showers don't, I sound like my dad now. Like, turn off the lights. Like, that's me now. And I got the exact amount in the mail. Like, $5 over. So I got to buy a Starbucks too. That's how Jesus does it, right? He's like, let me get that and then get you a Starbucks. If you just trust in him. And I came here today to say, some of y'all are in the middle of some really tough situations. And if you would just trust Jesus. I'm going to finish with this story. It's a famous story, Paul and Silas. They were in prison. This is where the piano player comes to make me sound more holy. Just telling you how church works. The anointing is here now. Y'all ready? I'm about to preach. That's good. I go to a black church. They call it hooping. Do you know how to hoop? Yeah, I don't know how to hoop. But I love hooping. Yeah. My pastor hoops. I'm like, what? All right. Paul and Silas, they're preaching the gospel, and the people they're preaching to turn on them, and they start to get angry and beat them. Sounds a little bit like church sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. Not this bad. And it says that the crowd, and in verse 22, sorry, of chapter 16 of Acts. I didn't tell you any of that, did I? I was having too much fun with the piano that I actually lost my anointing. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, think about that. Now, I've actually, like, people are like, yo, you're from Philly. Can you fight? No, I was a skinny white kid in Philly. I know how to run. I'm not a fighter. I don't like to fight. But I have been beaten up before. I've had my butt whooped. Been put in my place. I've never in my life been severely flogged. Like, that just sounds awful. And it is. They were beaten with rods. And they were thrown into prison. And the jailer commanded them to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the middle part of the prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. So they were beaten with rods. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody get like hit with like a rod. But it's like a really weird wound. Like if you get hit real good, it doesn't like cut, it like splits. You ever seen that? It's like, y'all don't watch enough YouTube. But like if you hit somebody hard enough, it will split their body open. And that's what happened. It was like, wow. And that's what flogged means. It's like it happened to Jesus too. It's literally where it's not so much ripped. It's just bam, split open. And it's a massive, horrible wound that does not heal well. So they're completely bloody and they're thrown into the middle of the prison, the inner part of the prison. Here's what you have to understand about prisons back then. They're not the nice, and I know this sounds weird to say, but they're not the nice, fancy American prisons where everybody gets to share a toilet with five other people. Actually, the way they designed the prisons back then is the more politically connected, more loved prisoners, the white collar guys, they got put on the outer parts of the cell of the prison. And then the worst of the worst, as you got worse and less cared about, you were placed further into the center of the prison. And once you got to the middle of the prison, it was the worst place to be in the prison. Now you may ask why? Because of the way that they did the septic system back then. Because if you were on the outer part of the prison and you used the restroom, it would flow and it would continue to flow all the way down into the middle. So every prisoner on the outside, as you got further into the center of the prison, you would get the guy above you would deliver things to you. Theologians actually believe that by the time you get to the middle of the prison, if you were in that center cell, which they were, that you actually had to stand about knee deep in sewage. Knee deep in other people's poo. They weren't even doing anything bad. Like they were preaching the gospel. They're beaten, wounds exposed, standing in a pile of, and they say, let's worship. Now about you, that's not the moment I worship. I don't know if I'm that strong. I really question myself sometimes. Okay, if I'm severely beaten, which maybe I can handle that, but then they put me into a cell where I'm standing in sewage. I think that's the part where I'm like, God, I think you lied, man. I don't know about this life. Silas, I think we should give up on Jesus. Because look where we're at. It's gotten us nowhere. This is not what I signed up for. And then maybe, I don't know, I'd probably start crying and just, take me now, Jesus. Let me go. I just want to die. Because I can't, I mean, there's got to be infections. I don't know if there was infections back then. I think there was. But, you know? I'm like, I'm flogged here. So their poo's like seeping into my wounds. The last thing on my mind is like, let's worship Jesus. But for some reason, they had enough faith in God to say, you know what? Let's sing a song. Let's worship the Lord. Paul knew that in the middle, Jesus was there. Paul knew that whatever he walked through, Jesus walked through it with him. That's a crazy thing to think. The hard times you go through, Jesus is there with you, weeping and crying for you with you. But he's like, I got the answer. I'm sorry you're going through this, but I got the answer. I'm sorry you're going through this. I don't live by the theology that Jesus puts us through things to make us stronger. I don't live by that. There's oftentimes people like, well, you're going through this so that you become stronger. That's a horrible way. God's my father. Like, what a horrible, like, that's a psychotic parent. Think about it. Like, what if I took my 6-year-old son and was like, come here, son. I'm going to put your hand on the stove so you know not to put your hand on the stove. It's going to be a little tough. It's going to make you stronger. Hold it right there. Can you imagine? You guys would lock me up. God doesn't put you things to make you stronger, but he's got the answer when things come to get you out. That's the father I am. Like, I can't stop things from happening to my children, but I'm there to say, help me, let me help you get through this. Let me help you get through this. I've got an answer for you. I've got the way. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a way that you can get out. I do that all the time with my kids because I've been through it. I know. God knows. God knows. And when you go through it, all you got to do sometimes, and I've learned this, is just begin to worship. Worship is everything in your life. When you turn your life to Jesus and you say, give me the answer, here's the craziest thing. You have to understand, and that's why I love that you have a great worship team. Worship is your weapon. Worship is your weapon. I can be in a car sometimes, and the other day it happened to me, and I'll just be real. I still deal with stuff. I'm not one of those pastors that's like, oh, I'm good. I made it. And one of the things I deal with sometimes, and it's really weird because it can be like the best day of my life. I'll be having the best day of my life, and I'll just hear the enemy be like, you should just take your life. You should kill yourself. I hear that, like, weirdly. And it's like, everything's good. Why would I do that? Like, my bills are paid. You know what I'm saying? Like, but it's just like, it's weird how it comes. And in those moments, I've learned that worship is my weapon. Now, I can't sing, so I won't sing for you. But I'll begin to pray and turn on worship music, and it's like that darkness will just... And you got to learn how to fight that darkness when it comes on you when you're in the middle. Because some of y'all are in the middle of anxiety, fear, depression. You're in the middle of a bad marriage. Think about it. Think about if you just started worshiping instead of fighting. I'm telling you, it changes everything. Worship is your weapon, because that's the craziest thing about this story. They start worshiping, and what happens? Everybody gets free. So you could go home and want to yell at your wife, and instead you turn on some worship music. It'll set you free and her free. Worship is amazing when you get in the middle of stuff. Turning to Jesus is amazing. I'm a Pentecostal, so I tell my daughter all the time, I'm like, now that you're out there driving around, these boys are hitting on you and stuff. Like, and I told her, did you ever get alone with a guy in a car and he starts trying to make some moves? You just turn to Jesus. You just start speaking in tongues. I'm telling you, just think about it. Like, come here, girl. Hide up my sheet. I'm telling you, there's an authority that's in you that can shift situations if you would just do it in the middle. And you have to know that. Would you stand with me? If you could, I know this is a religious thing, but it's just really, I mean, even if you're not religious, just out of respect is why I ask people if you just bow your heads and close your eyes, because there may be somebody next to you that just needs a private moment. But with every head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you. But if you're here this morning, you know, like, Pastor, yeah, I'm in the middle of something and I need Jesus to answer it. You just raise your hand. Yeah, all over the room. I told you, a lot of people are in the middle of stuff. All over the room. Whew. Jesus, I pray for everyone that's raised their hands and maybe those that haven't. God, I pray that this week you would answer some middles. God, I pray that this week even there would be some moments where people go, wow, what a beautiful end to that story, to that chapter. Jesus really came through. God, I pray. God, I pray you show up as you did in the middle of that Jordan. God, I pray if there's some floods in some people's lives that the waters disappear. God, I pray that you give us the strength to worship you when we're knee-deep. The faith to worship you when we're knee-deep. God, I thank you for that weapon you've given us, that when we turn to you, it's not just about a song, but we turn to you and say, God, you get all the glory in this situation. You get all the praise in this situation. Even if it's a bad, I know I praise you in the good times, but I praise you in the bad times as well. You get the glory for this, God. And God, give us enough faith to give you the glory when we're knee deep. Because God, I thank you that when we praise you knee deep, when we worship you knee deep, it doesn't just set us free. God, it sets our family free. It sets our friends free. It sets our church free. So God, help us to worship in a way that we know it's not just about us.